Thank you so much for being with us this morning. Welcome to Salem Covenant Church. If I haven't had a chance to meet you, my name is Jonna, and I'm one of the pastors here. I know that many people are going to be taking spring break in the next couple of weeks, and prayers are with those who are traveling, but it is just great to be with you this morning. And make sure you go out and enjoy those 60-degree temperatures. It's going to be a lovely afternoon. Here at Salem, we are in the midst of week two of Lent and week two of our sermon series called Peace Offering. In our hectic, anxious, overstimulated, lonely, and cynical society, peace seems hard to define as well as find. We as a community are looking to Scripture to discover what peace might look like there. Last week, Mark talked about the Hebrew word for peace, shalom. Shalom is this vision that God has for all people and all things flourishing in harmony and overflowing with abundance and blessing. He reminded us it is not just the absence of violence. It is actually the full experience of how creation was meant to be. Shalom was God's intent from the beginning. And God now is constantly working to reconnect his creatures with their given purpose and given design. And shalom, in one word, captures all that. I think that this series is a really important time of reflection for our community as we seek to understand at a new level why Jesus is called the Prince of Peace, and how we might experience peace more deeply ourselves, as well, of course, as share it with others. As we continue our exploration of shalom together, we actually begin now and through the rest of Lent to look at different aspects of what a life of peace or a life of shalom looks like according to Scripture. And today, we are going to explore a particular critical piece of shalom in Scripture. And I want to start this conversation by reading you a couple of quotes. I feel like these wise people introduced the topic far better than I could. First, Abraham Lincoln. As we keep or break the Sabbath day, we nobly save or meanly lose the last best hope by which man rises. Abraham Joshua Heschel says, "The Sabbath is not for the sake of the weekdays. The weekdays are for the sake of the Sabbath. It is not an interlude, but a climax for living." Hebrews 4:9 says, "So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God." And finally, Walter Brueggemann, an Old Testament scholar, says, "Sabbath is about the withdrawal from the anxiety system of Pharaoh, the refusal to let one's life be defined by production and consumption, and the endless pursuit of private well-being." These Christian and Jewish thinkers see the practice of a 24-hour Sabbath as critical to being human. And research now increasingly shows that rest and play and time away from working are critical for really important activities like creativity, productivity, problem solving, and innovation. Even sleep has gone from being a waste of time to a critical health issue now in our society. As working Americans work actually longer hours, take fewer breaks, and tend not to use our vacation time, we seem to be awakening to the limits of our energy and our brain. We are beginning to understand that we need rest. I Googled the phrase importance of rest and got 726 million articles on it. I did not read them all. You know, I have not, at least in the last 5 years, heard anyone argue that taking a day of rest to play and to connect to God was a bad idea. I think that we as a society get that Sabbath actually makes sense. It isn't an education issue for us. I think we know that we need this. But as I look in the mirror this morning, I am aware that there are many weeks that I do not take Sabbath. I am either working here at church or I am working at home. I did a quick informal survey of a few people in my life, and only one out of 30 people said she had an intentional, formal Sabbath practice. Everyone else was a little like me, catch as catch can, and often not. Though everyone was quick to say it really is important to do Sabbath, and that it was something they wished they could do. So there seems to be a gap between what we know we're called to do and actually know we need to do in Sabbath keeping and what we actually intentionally set out to do. And I wonder why. If it isn't just that we don't know any better, what is making me, and I'm sure some of you, ignore the Sabbath to our own diminishment? I think most of us know how to make sacrifices. We're aware of that practice. Most of us know how to obey God. But somehow those strengths are just not applied to the practice of Sabbath rest. The two passages that I want to look at today, I think, may help us to understand what this resistance is in our lives to Sabbath rest. We're going to be reading Isaiah 30, verses 15 through 18, and then Matthew 11, 25 through 30. And I think I'll go ahead and just do these passages one at a time. We'll start with Isaiah 30, reflect on what God is revealing to us, and then we'll pivot to the New Testament and look at that Matthew passage to complete our study together this morning. So let's start with Isaiah 30, verses 15 through 18. If you'd like to look yourselves, it'll certainly be on the screens, but there's a Bible in the pew rack in front of you or right underneath there, or please pull out your phones and look up this text there. Isaiah 30, verse 15. For thus said the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest, you shall be saved. In quietness and in trust shall be your strength. But you refused and said, no, we will flee upon horses. Therefore you shall flee. And we will ride upon swift steeds. Therefore your pursuers shall be swift. 1,000 shall flee at the threat of one. At the threat of five, you shall flee until you are left like a flagstaff on the top of a mountain, like a signal on a hill. Therefore, the Lord waits to be gracious to you. Therefore, he will rise up to show you mercy. For the Lord is a God of justice, and blessed are those who wait for him. All right, so let me give the context here of this passage. This is a prophecy to the kingdom of Judah. And what has happened in the verses before this is that the leaders of the government of Judah are facing a problem. They are tired of the huge tax demand and the worship of Assyrian gods that are a part of their treaty with the Assyrian Empire, who has been a protector to them. They have stopped worshiping the Assyrian gods, and they are no longer paying tribute, and the terrifying Assyrian army is on its way. As these officials scramble to figure out what to do, they have sent envoys to Egypt to see if they could make a new alliance with the Egyptians, who have an amazing army and the latest military tech, also known as horses, who might be able to save them. Now, God is pleased that they are breaking the treaty with Assyria and that they are moving back to faithfulness to the covenant. But God is displeased that they are falling right back into old habits by trying to ally themselves to Egypt, which will mean they'll just end up paying tribute to another kingdom and worshiping another kingdom's gods. These leaders have not attempted to consult God. They didn't seek God's word to see what God might be calling them to do in this time of national crisis. If you do have your Bibles open, notice verse 15 has what is called a syntactical inversion. That's a big seminary phrase for poetry that involves comparison of words in an ABBA pattern. For those of you who don't know what I just said, forget it. And for those of you who just jotted down syntactical inversion for a little research later, you're welcome. What this really means is that in verse 11 or 15, the words returning and trust belong together or further describe each other, and the words rest and quietness describe each other. God is telling this frightened, solution-seeking people that they must return to and trust him if they are to be saved. And in fact, the solution that they are seeking is not even actually in their own power. They can only rest in quietness while God does what only God can do. Now, another word for return is repent. And that's a big word in Lent. This is a time of returning for us. Isaiah is telling Judah and us that repentance and trust is necessary if we are going to be able to be quiet and rest. And in quietness and rest, we will find salvation. Isaiah is telling us we won't find more peace, by reading more decluttering books, or joining more online seminars about simple living, or even signing up for the Marie Kondo fan club. We don't need efficiency experts to tell us how to work smarter, not harder. Isaiah says you need to repent, to turn away from whatever keeps you from rest. So, Salem, what keeps you from rest today? Is it expectations you have, or maybe others have? Fears that drive you? Insecurities that make you hustle? Improvement plans that you keep tweaking? People you're comparing yourself to? You finish that list. Turn away from those and trust in God. Trust that you will be blessed as you turn away from your current schedule and you turn toward God and choose Sabbath. Now, Jesus is facing a tough situation in Matthew chapter 11, where our next passage is. He has just gotten news that his beloved cousin, John the Baptist, has been killed by King Herod. He is grieved at this terrible loss, and he is freshly aware of the opposition that is growing against him as well. In fact, he names three towns in the passage just before this, in Galilee, that have rejected him, and he pronounces woes on them. He says that they're going to face terrible judgment because they did not accept God's work in their lives, despite the amazing miracles and wonderful teaching that they received. By the way, if you journey to Israel today, all three of these cities are nothing but ruins. Jesus is aware that John is dead because he stood against powerful people. And Jesus is aware that opposition to him is growing. Right after this text that we're about to study, Jesus actually begins a series of confrontations with the religious authorities about Sabbath keeping, our very topic today. He confronts how they have interpreted God's Sabbath law and goes on to defy their rules. His behavior actually leads the religious leaders to begin to plot his death. So this passage is at a critical time for Jesus, as the resistance to him and backlash to his ministry is growing. So let's listen in as Jesus is processing this time of increasing struggle. We're going to be reading Matthew 11, verses 25 through 30. Verse 25, at that time Jesus said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and the intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all you who are weary and are carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So Jesus starts this time of reflection by talking to God in prayer. He remembers in that prayer how this is what happens when God's kingdom begins to work. It actually produces resistance. The world says people who are wise and intelligent are the ones who are going to run things. They're the ones who get ahead and receive special privileges. But in God's kingdom, it's the vulnerable, the weak, and the open that receive special welcome. Infants and children for Jesus are symbols of the kind of dependency and weakness that puts us in touch with our need for God and actually makes relationship with God happen. The towns that had rejected him had many wise and intelligent people, but not enough needy ones. I think it's important for us to reflect on smart wins in our culture. I know that often I feel that I'm just not quite intelligent enough. If I were just a little smarter, then I would be successful. I would write books. I'd be a sought-after speaker, maybe my name in some lights, and I'd get to lead one of those Christian cruises like Kathy Trickley. See, smart is my version of the horses of Egypt. If I just had enough intelligence, then I could handle life. Jesus says, God's kingdom prioritizes something else. And when people hear that neediness and weakness and vulnerability are true strengths in humanity, they reject that. Just doesn't make any sense in today's economy and culture. Jesus acknowledges that each of us will have to choose who we are going to believe, or maybe which kingdom we're going to value. Then Jesus finishes his reflection, or in the middle of his reflection, talks about the tremendous power and authority that are given him by virtue of his intimacy with God. He alone knows God and has the calling and the ability to reveal God to us. The American economy does not reveal God to us. The rules of how to be successful people in the marketplace do not reveal God to us. Our own resume building does not reveal God to us. If we ultimately want to know what it is all about and what really living looks like, then those things are going to fail us. They will tire us out. They will burden us. We will be on the perpetual hamster wheel of trying to earn it, learn it, or burn it in order to finally flourish. Our crazy schedules, our exhaustion, our stretched finances, our anxiety, and our depression are all trying to tell us something. They're telling us this isn't working. And it's killing us. And into that, Jesus says, come to me. All you who are overscheduled, broke, and afraid, and I will give you rest. He calls with great authority and wondrous compassion to each of us to come and to live his way, to stop our mad scrabble for survival and to rest, to take a Sabbath because we trust him that for 24 hours he can run the world without us, to take a Sabbath because we trust that he knows how we're made and what we need the most. To unplug, to give your attention to God and to our own tired bodies and souls. To remember that his yoke, his way of living, is easy and light, and our souls will flourish in the way of Jesus. Salem, the challenge before us this morning is to take a Sabbath rest, maybe just for the rest of Lent. Try it. A spiritual experiment. And trust that not only is it possible, but it's actually full of life. Let's pray together. Jesus is a great place to go because he is humble and gentle and unspeakably powerful. Lord Jesus, hear our prayer this morning as we are too busy and harried and we have taken Sabbath too lightly. Forgive us, Lord. Help us to trust you. Help us to trust you with our vulnerability. We want, Lord God, to experience your shalom. And just maybe today, the first step on that path is to commit to a Sabbath rest. We offer this to you, Lord God. We love you. Amen.